Good morning, Rogers. Good to be with you. If I don't know you, I'd love to. My name's Chip Jackson. I'm on staff here at Fellowship, and I serve as the director for the Training Center, formerly known as the Bill Training Center. And so this morning, just to get things started off on a Father's Day weekend on the study of Yahweh, I brought a Father's Day swag bag, okay? So I got some Father's Day gifts in here, and here's how we're going to do this. Let me tell you what the gift is, and then the first one to come grab this gift and give it to your dad, it's yours, okay? It helps if your dad lives in Rogers on some of these gifts, too, so or in Northwest Arkansas. Okay, the first gift is John Ortberg's Soul Keeping with a work guide to go along with it, study guide to go along with it. But here's the real gift. A $50 cash advance toward your next mission trip through Global Outreach at Fellowship Carlson's. We're going to send some your way. I'm putting $50 up front on it right now. What dad needs this morning? Child, come and get this for your dad, son or daughter, somebody. Yeah, here we go. Yay. Good deal. Yeah, I know. He's ready to go, man. The Howingtons, Maldives, here you go. It's going to be good. Okay, the next one is, so this is a cool one. The book, The Gift Out of the Training Center, is The Making of a Leader by J. Robert Clinton. Oh, core training. Nick Rowland has 10 core training experiences at Fellowship. This is a Father's Day coupon. It pays full tuition and cost of materials to any core training class you want to sign up for, Dad. So just give your daughter or son a nudge and let them come and get this one. It's for you. Happy Father's Day. Yes, Julie Martin. Oh, no, there it is. Okay, you got it. All right. Okay, now some of you are sitting in here this morning. You're going, it's Father's Day? Oh, my gosh, I don't have anything. Yes, you do. A $25 Walmart gift card for Dad to whoever gets up here on the front end. Boom, boom. Oh, nice. Hey, well, we're in the study this year, this summer, on the names of God, and knowing God by name, and the design behind this series is just not to know about Him, but to know Him. And one of the best ways of knowing Him is how He reveals to make Himself known by way of His name. We've looked at Elohim, we've looked at Adonai, and so this morning we look at Yahweh, which is a powerful name for the name of God. And Yahweh is, it means or points us to the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God. He doesn't need anything, doesn't need anyone. Self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, always was, always is, always will be. Yahweh, God. Yahweh is the most commonly used name of God in the Scriptures. It's the personal proper name for God. Actually, it's the name some have understood that He makes Himself known best by. It is His covenant name of promise. Yahweh is intimate. When you call upon God by way of who He is as Yahweh, we're moving into an intimate relationship. It's active, it's empowering, it's present. It's used over 6,500 times in the Scriptures, this name, Yahweh. And looking further at this name, it literally means, as we're going to look in a familiar passage of Scripture here, I am that I am who I am, or there's one more, I will be who I will be. And so as we jump into the Scriptures this morning, we're going to look at two real familiar passages. The first one is Exodus chapter 3, and the second is Psalm 23. You go, oh yeah, yeah, burning bush and the Lord's the shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd and all that. So if you have your devices, go ahead and open them up. If you have your Bibles, if you would, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 together. And then go ahead and put one finger over on Psalm 23 because it'll be a pretty quick flip when we go from Exodus 3 to Psalm 23. And we'll look at the usage of this name, Yahweh. The intimate name, the personal name, the active, empowering name of God, and how He makes Himself known to Moses and the children of Israel in the context of Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh, there's the name, appeared to him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight and why the bush is not burned. And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then God said, do not come near, take off your sandals, or take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then Yahweh said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. That intimacy here, the sense of being present tense. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. You have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. A burning bush. Moses coming out of a 40-year experience of trying to understand and follow and work in the ways of God. And God chooses to make himself known as Yahweh. I am. One of the commentators that I was reading and prepping for this study this morning puts it so well, and I'm just going to read some of his verbiage on why God would make himself known to Moses and Israel as Yahweh. Yahweh chooses to make himself known as the one constant when Moses' world seemed to be spinning out of control. Yahweh wanted Moses and Israel to know that he is in control, that he is present, intimate, active, and empowering. Yahweh wanted them to know he is faithful and will never fail them. And he hasn't changed. When our lives seem to be out of control, we can take those out of control thoughts captive and can rest in the absolute truth that I am never changes. He is the same regardless of the times or the circumstances of our lives. Yahweh is present tense, signifying continuous, unending activity. Whatever your present tense need, he is the I am provision for that need. One more time. Whatever our present tense need, he is the I am provision for that need. God is active in our lives to overcome doubt and depression. He is present. He is the present tense answer to the healing of a broken relationship. He is the God who can deal with your anger and your fear and can change your life. Whatever your present tense need, Yahweh is the I am. He always was and always is and always will be all we need. We all need someone in this life who will never change. We need someone who is always there because we live in a day of broken relationships, broken trust, broken promises, broken dreams, broken lives. Don't you know all that was going on with Israel? Being in bondage down in Egypt. And Yahweh wanted to make himself known to Moses and to the people of Israel. This is who he is. To no matter what their present need is in Egypt, that the I am is the provision of that need. Powerful stuff in the name of Yahweh, huh? What's your present tense need this morning? Where do you need God to show up most in your life today? That's Yahweh. I am present tense, active, dynamic, empowering. Hey, let's look at three Hebrew words, Yahweh being the first, meaning I am that I am. Yahweh has a root verb, and it's hayah, and it means to be or you be. So that when Yahweh says, I am, and let's just put it in the context of a present tense need. Let's say that you have a present tense need to be strong and secure. Well, Yahweh is your rock. You see that work? So if Yahweh is your rock, then he will be your strength and security. But then you can go one step further in the verb form in the Hebrew, and that not only is he your strength and security, you then become strong and secure. So I am is the rock. You be strong and secure because he is strong. You see how that works? It's a beautiful deal. And we're going to flip and flop through this thing. It just moves from Yahweh to Hayah, and that I am, you be, becomes a rhythm. And so that's the rhythm we want to look at in Psalm 23. So your finger over to Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. And I'm being very careful here because we're going to unpack this a little bit more in God's name as shepherd later in July. But just for you, illustration purposes on this rhythm here and the thing we got going here. So Yahweh, I am, the Lord is shepherd. And so then we see what the psalmist is or what the psalmist be, literally, all right? We all know this psalm and a lot of us know it from memory. So let's just read it out loud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare me a table for me and me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth. Yeah, I am, you be. So I just broke this down in the Yahweh HaYah pattern, I am, you be. So I am shepherd, so you be content without want. I am shepherd, so you be at peace, lie down, be still. I am shepherd, so you be restored. I am shepherd, so you be on the paths of righteousness. Why? For Yahweh's namesake. I am shepherd, so you be walking through your valley with no fear. I am shepherd, so you be comforted. I am shepherd, so you be feasting in the front of your enemy. I am shepherd, so you be anointed and clean. I am shepherd, so you be running over and overflowing. I am shepherd, so you be with goodness and mercy. I am shepherd, and so you be heading home. See how that works? The great I am, you be, based on who he is. Psalm 23. So I'm recovering some foot surgery here. You may have noticed. I've had two foot surgeries since December, and it's been quite a trip. So I've had a chance to be still and just kind of lie down a little bit. And that whole narrative of I am shepherd, so you be still and lie down in a green pasture. I just mainly lie on the couch and in bed. But I thought, you know, in this rhythm that's been going on is, so Lord, can I play this out with you? Can you show me some things about you and me in this exercise of Yahweh and Hayah that I am, you be? And he said, yeah. So Lord, I am what you are. And he says, I am here. I am here. So you be in good company. Think about that for a moment. God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we are in good company because Yahweh is present tense. God, Yahweh is here. I am aware, so you be comforted. There is something about someone in your life who understands and knows what's going on and is aware of what is going on. And not only does he understand and know what's going on, he is the one who can address it and do something about it. And there's great comfort in that reality. Next, his revelation to me was, I am loving, so you be fearless. Perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Next on the agenda was, I am active. So you be still. Huh. Usually we get that in reverse order, don't we? We're the ones moving. We're the ones that are active. But no, he's the one that's active as Yahweh in order that we can be still. And he's ensured that I could be still for a little while here. Have you ever been in a season of just being still? And here's something about being still. Being still is not passive. There's nothing passive about being still before God. He is active, but it's also a lot of work going on within our stillness. And when I'm found myself in these seasons of stillness, you know what my knee-jerk response is? Be still for how long? Yeah. As long as it takes is the response I'm getting. I am leading, so you be following. And so here's, and I didn't really set this up. It just kind of popped up. You're saying, yeah, Jackson, you really wanted an acrostic and an alliteration for a teaching tool here. And I went, no, I didn't. But when you take the I am statements that he and I have been working through together with here, aware, loving, active, and leading, that all leads to the acrostic of halal, which is the third Hebrew word this morning, which is praise, which is to be clear, to shine, and to celebrate. Yeah. As he makes himself known, and we understand who we are and what we're to be in him, the natural response is praise. That's why throughout the scriptures you hear, praise the Lord. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Okay, here's what we're going to do. There's a couple of things as we transition out of teaching time I want to make you aware of. One is we're going to have communion following a video we're going to watch in just a second. And when the video starts, you come to the front. There's two stations here. There's one in the back for all the Baptists in the room. And you can head back that way. Take the elements and return to your seat and just hold the elements. And as you're holding the elements in the worship time that follows, ask him, Yahweh, based on my present tense need this morning, how do you want to make yourself known to me? And just be still and give him a few minutes, and I guarantee you he is pregnant in his desire to make himself known as the I am provision of your present tense need this morning. But before we do that, being Father's Day, I always look for life change stories that illustrate the text so well, whether they're life change stories here at Fellowship or wherever. And I came across the story of a guy who, if you're 30 years of age or older in the room this morning, this guy probably skated his way into your heart in the Winter Olympics throughout the 80s and the early 90s. His name is Scott Hamilton. And his is a story of having to be still. And his is a story of how Yahweh makes himself known as the I Am. Check it out.
I don't think anyone's truly equipped to go out in front of a billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people on an Olympic stage, and you're scared out of your mind. On a 200 by 100 surface of ice, you wonder why you do this because you're so nervous. On two 10-inch lengths of quarter-inch wide steel, through this, just get me through this. And you're to manipulate those edges for 4.5 minutes and do triple jumps and athleticism and not make a mistake. It's impossible. But I found a way to be just good enough to win the gold medal. The more I look back on it, I think it's unbelievably awesome. Like, that was me. You know, I always thought if I could be really good on the ice, you know, I could become famous. I think I'm probably more known for my health problems now than I am for anything I ever did on skates. When I was very little, I suffered from a disease that stopped me from growing. It was in and out of hospitals for years, and you know, I was never really home. And so what ended up happening was I came back from kind of being in and out of hospitals, and I ended up going to the skating club thing just by accident. And I found skating, which kind of took on a life of its own, and it progressed. And pretty soon I'm competing. Pretty soon I'm living away from home. All my role models and the people that were teaching me how to live day to day were older skaters. So there was a lot of it that was terrific, but a lot of it that really wasn't guiding me in any real direction. It wasn't until I suffered the devastation of my mother losing her battle to cancer that something was awakened in me. I knew I needed something more, something better. I think I needed to have some strength. And my mother was my source of strength. When she was living, I would disappoint her. But when she was gone, I just didn't ever want to be less than she thought I could be. I was happy to just work. I was happy to just entertain. I'd do well, and I think that was good enough. Skating had given me life as a child, and it had given me, you know, kind of a strength as an adult. But what was about to happen really changed my life forever. You know, cancer, it put me into a phase of my life where I just needed to kind of sort it all out. I just survived something. Why? I survived something that took the most important person in my life off the planet. That was my mother. She died of cancer and I survived. What's my purpose now? What do I need to do? And a big part of that dust settling was getting with Tracy. And she brought me to the church. She took me to a minister, a man named Ken Durham. And the first thing he said to me, which was extraordinary, was he goes, "You have to understand that Christianity is a faith of history. These things actually happened." And I go, "Okay, that's a good starting off point. And just study what has happened and see how that resonates in your own life." And it grew. It just sort of, it's like, okay, I get it. When you survive testicular cancer and you want to start a family, you don't know what the issues are going to be. And I prayed that I would someday become a father. Tracy and I, we got engaged and married. And then my son was born 9 months and 2 days after we got married. So I guess there was a plan there. I thought I paid my health dues when I had cancer, but this was a whole nother issue. I have a brain tumor. How do I tell my wife? And we have a 14-month-old son. how do I tell my wife that I have a brain tumor? I just gotten the news an hour before. I met them at the hotel and she goes, what's going on? And I said, I have a brain tumor. And she took my hands and without hesitation, she just started to pray. And it was in that moment I knew where I was going to put everything. My trust, my faith, everything. So the most powerful moment of my life. From that moment forward, we just said, whatever it is, whatever it takes, we'll face this. When they're gonna do a biopsy, they tell you, we're gonna drill a hole in your head, and then we're gonna take a needle down through your brain and take a piece of the tumor. They said, we seem to have found a safe corridor to do this. And I go, well, I'm not using most of it. But they tell you all the things that can go wrong in that surgery. And I remember waking up and I looked at the clock and it was 10:20. I knew where I was. And then the next thing I saw was my wife come in with a smile on her face. She said, they know what it is. And they found out that that brain tumor was one that I was born with, one that I'd had since birth, which inhibited my growth as a young child. That was the mysterious illness I had that they never diagnosed that got me into skating. Who would I be without a brain tumor? I'm 5'4". If I were 5'8", if I would have grown those years, 5'10", where would I be? Who would I be? I could choose to look at it as debilitating, could choose to focus on the suffering. I choose to look at that brain tumor as the greatest gift I could have gotten because it made everything else possible. I didn't see past it this time. I didn't think I would survive. One point I was starting to really feel weak. And one nurse in particular, I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I just was uncomfortable. And she was, can I get you anything? And I just said, no. I go, I'm just a little scared. And she said, do you pray? I said, yes. And she said, what do you say when you pray? I go, well, I just thank God for all the blessings in my life. Do you ask him for anything? No, I just want him to know I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Well, who is God to you? And I said, well, I guess he's my father. Oh, you're a father, right? Yes. If one of your children were hurting, wouldn't you want him to come to you for comfort, strength? Yes. So I change the way I pray now. I ask. Uninhibitedly, I ask. I ask to heal. I ask for strength. I ask for courage. I ask for another child. I want to talk about miracles. So after surviving the pituitary brain tumor, it's impossible, practically impossible. I did 6 injections a week for 2 years. No luck. We're not meant to have another child. We gave that to God. A month later, we found out that Max was on his way. Miracle Max. When I look back and I see all those little moments in my life where I needed a great deal of strength, I understand that through a strong relationship with Jesus, you can endure anything. I just learned that the only true disability in life is a bad attitude. God is there to guide you through the tough spots. God was there every single time. Every single time. My name is Scott Hamilton, and I am second.